Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God, and where could we look and find anything more important than the Bible when we recognize that the Bible is the Word of God, that everything in the Bible comes right from the mouth of God Himself, and therefore it is super important. Now, as we've said many, many, many times, God did not make the Bible easy to understand. He did not make it easy to find the truth. We have to search it out, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and always praying, O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit lead us into truth, because that's just the way God has given us the Bible. He wants us to come very humbly to it, not in our own wisdom, not in our own strength, not in our own anything, but that we recognize we're completely dependent upon God. And of course, how wonderful that is, because when we're dependent upon Him, we're dependent on somebody who is altogether perfect, who is altogether able, who is altogether everything. And so it is an enormous blessing that we can come to the Bible also completely dependent upon Him. Now, we've been going through Jeremiah for a long time, and we've been in Jeremiah 15, and Jeremiah 15, like so many of the chapters in Jeremiah, is speaking about our day, about this present period of great tribulation as God is preparing the churches for Judgment Day, and is also, in a real sense, preparing the world itself for Judgment Day, even though at the same time He is continuing His salvation program with the second jubilee of time, when there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. However, in Jeremiah 15, God has been very, very decisive in saying there is no change. The program has been established. It is going to happen. And you remember in verse 1, God said, Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And he goes on to declare this the finality of God's decision. Now, we started to say, you know, that this is illustrating the situation of our day as we are approaching Judgment Day itself, or the finishing of Judgment Day. Actually, in a real sense, Judgment Day has come, because judgment has begun with the house of God, namely the local congregations. And this is where we are. And so this finality that we're of God's judgment, and the fact that there is not going to be any change, speaks right to our day. Then we got down into verse 10, and we found that Jeremiah is speaking for all of us who are true believers. He was a true believer in his day, speaking to ancient Judah that was about to be totally destroyed by the Babylonians, and he had a terribly difficult time because he stood alone. All of his friends became enemies. They didn't buy what he was saying. They believed that he was betraying the country. He was, and so it was really getting to him. And so finally in verse 10, and he's really speaking for all of us believers, he's complaining, Woe is me, my mother. The mother, remember, we saw was the kingdom of God that we come from, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. In other words, I have been freely given the gospel, and I have freely been giving the gospel. I am a thy child. I am doing it the way God has designed for the body of believers to do. And yet all I receive is curses. It is a terrible situation that I am under. And you know, when we think about that, if we go back to Matthew chapter 10, we can see the reality of this. I don't know if we got into this in the last study or not, but it is so sensitive, it is so up to date that it bears looking at. In Matthew chapter 10, where God is speaking in verse 21 of Matthew 10, and this is par for the course, and certainly it is particularly the case in our day. For brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And that phrase there indicates that it's pointing not only throughout the church age, that as we come with the true gospel, we're going to be persecuted also by our own families who remain unsaved, but right to the very end, when it talks about this gospel shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel until the Son of, or ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man become. Effectively, God, I believe, is teaching here that as long as this world remains, we are to continue to bring the gospel under the fact of persecution. So it is in that verse, particularly pointing to our day, because that's where we are. We are so close to that time when Christ is returning. But this is the situation that we can expect. And, you know, sometimes we get very, very upset because we stand so alone. We feel like our families, our friends forsake us. They despise us. They believe in all their heart that we have become part of a cult, that we have departed from the faith, as we're talking about leaving the churches and so on. And so it can get to be a very lonely business, just as it was with Jeremiah. And we almost want to complain. Why is it, as I try to be more and more faithful to the Word of God, I get more and more reproach? I get more and more unhappiness in my family. Why? Before the end of the church age, we were a happy family. We all were part of the local congregation. We, as a whole clan, as a family, my children, my uncle, my aunt, my parents, we all were happy together. And now I'm beginning to learn that I have to come out of the church. I have come out, and now I'm looked upon as a pariah, as a leper, as someone who is unclean, someone who has betrayed the church, as someone who is begun to follow a false gospel, someone who is part now of a cult of some kind. These are all the kind of things that are running through the minds of our loved ones and our friends, our very close friends who remain in the local congregations. And sometimes we can become very discouraged by all of this. But you know, God here is describing what we can expect. And so we should not be surprised. In other words, we ought to recognize, you're experiencing this, but didn't God tell us that this would happen? You know, we have an enormous advantage over Jeremiah for two reasons. First of all, Jeremiah lived in, and really the big reason is, I think, he lived in a day when they didn't have the whole Bible. They only had, he didn't have what we're reading here in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, nor a lot of other things in the Bible. And so he had a lot less of the Word of God to go on. And secondly, it was a very physical thing that was happening, very physical, as Nebuchadnezzar was standing at the gates ready to destroy Judea. And it was a very physical, literal temple that was going to be destroyed, and a people that were going to be physically put to death. The babies, the women would be ravished, and the babies would be killed, and so on. And that is far more difficult to face than the spiritual idea of which we are going through. And secondly, we have the Bible. But nevertheless, it is still a great distress to us, and we wonder why. We're trying so hard because we love the Lord. We really love the Lord. We want to do His will. And yet all it brings is reproach. All it does is cause division in our family. It is, you would think if we really love the Lord, we really want to do it God's way, couldn't we be more acceptable to more people? Shouldn't they, our friends, rejoice as they find our intense interest in the Word of God, as they find us trying to do the will of God more faithfully than ever? Shouldn't our parents love us even more and recognize this good thing that is happening in our life? And the answer is no, not unless God has opened their spiritual eyes also. And so God gives a further rationale here in verse 24 of Matthew 10. He says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Who is the master? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the servant? Any true believer. We are just humble servants. And let's look at our master. What happened to him? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that is Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And we could drop down in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Oh, yes, he is the Prince of Peace. He does send the peace of God into the lives of those he came to save, so that we are no longer at war with God. But between family members, between human beings, there's going to be a sword. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. You see, the gospel divides. And, you know, the problem is well, there are a lot of problems, but a major problem in Jeremiah's day is that the time for separation had come, when the true believers are being separated from them who just paid lip service to a relationship with Christ or a relationship with God. The true believers were obeying God and being driven out and going into captivity, recognizing that God would bless them, and that they were to pray for the peace of Babylon that they were being sent into. But on the other hand, those who were resisting, they were the ones that were being destroyed left and right. And that is also the situation today. You know, throughout the church age, there has not been an intense division. Why? Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? There was the wheat, were the true believers in the local congregations. The tares were those who appeared to be true believers. Many of them were pastors and elders and deacons and faithful church members. And yet they were so much like the true believers, they could not be distinguished from the true believers. And so God instructed, I'm not going to separate the wheat from the tares. They're going to live together, and Brother Jones is going to, when he dies, even though he may be a weed, a tare, he's not truly saved, and yet he will be eulogized, and the whole congregation will be are comforting themselves. Brother Jones loved the Lord. He was a child of God. He's gone to be with Christ. How wonderful that is. And that was all, that was the situation throughout the church age. But now we've come to that time of separation, when God has set up the mechanism to separate the wheat from the tares, and that mechanism, we have learned long ago, has to do with the command to come out of the local congregation. And that is bringing the anger, that is bringing the accusations, that is bringing the enmity between family members and close friends that heretofore have all been living together in the local congregation. Now we've got to be separated out. That is the mechanism that's going on. And so that we see that separation developing, and it causes verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, the true believers, or everybody for that matter, is being tested. They're put into a testing mold. Now, for the sake of your family, for the sake of not disturbing your family relationship, are you going to disobey me, or are you going to find or know in your heart, Christ, he is my king. He is the one I have to obey, even though as I move out and obey him, it's going to be more disturbing to my family. Of course, as I've indicated again and again, this is also a time as we move out and obey these commands that we have to be very, very careful that we walk very humbly. Again and again, there have been those who think they have come to truth. They have learned intellectually about this fact that we have to come out, and they've caught on, that's true. And then with some arrogance, with some pride, spiritual pride, they have begun to throw their weight around spiritually in their homes and in their churches, saying, "We've got to come out of the church," and so on, and imply by that, and all you people that are here, are left here, are under the power of Satan, and God's going to bring judgment, so arrogantly they come out, and they, even in their homes, as they deal with their family, they parade their holiness. You know, I am reading the Bible, and I have to obey the Bible, and this is what I am going to do. Too bad for you if you don't do it. And that's all wrong. That is all wrong. When Jesus was reviled, how did he react? He reviled not again. He was meek and lowly of heart. He was the suffering servant. And so if we truly are a believer, it means that as we come to this truth, we're going to walk more and more circumspectly. We're going to walk more and more humbly. We're going to be more loving toward our family, toward our husband who doesn't understand, or our wife who doesn't understand. We're going to search the scriptures. How can I live more faithfully as a family member toward my parents or toward my children or whoever it is that doesn't understand? So that in every area of my life, truly the fragrance of Christ can be seen. And the bottom line, as I say this again and again, is humility. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And pride goeth before a fall. And so if we are in this situation where our family has become really an enemy, or we've become the enemy of our family. They don't want to be our enemy, but But they think we have become an enemy of the family. It's imperative that in every area possible, we show the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they can look at our life and have to admit, well, I don't understand what happened to my daughter, my son, my wife, my husband. I don't know what happened, but I got to admit this. I've never seen him or her so patient, so kind, so loving, so considerate in every area of life, and yet they've got this bee in their bonnet that they've got to leave the congregation. I don't understand it. And they're insisting on it, but in every other area, it looks right. And this is exactly the way our lives ought to be, so that those questions are being raised in the minds of those who are not, who are left behind. God can use that also as a testimony to get them to read the Bible more carefully, because finally it is God who has to open their spiritual ears and eyes, and he will do it through his word. Well, that's what Jeremiah is going through. He is really troubled. And why is it that everybody curses me? He's trying to do it God's way. Now, the conversation ends right there for a moment. Jeremiah has spoken in verse 10. As we go on now in verse 11 of Jeremiah 15, Jehovah said, God is speaking now. Of course, everything comes from the mouth of God. God is relating this thinking of Jeremiah, or this thinking of the true believers, so that we are learning how we are to react in this kind of a situation, because we're in this situation, exactly the same situation that Jeremiah was. Even though we don't see the blood in the streets, spiritually, we see the blood. We see that God's judgment is on the local congregations, and there's no escape, there's no hope for them as long as they remain there. And in our spiritual eyes, we see something just as terrible, even more terrible than the physical blood flowing in the streets, because we know it has to do with eternal damnation. It has to do with hell forevermore. So now the Lord Jehovah comes back to us, and he says, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to treat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Here is God's response. The remnant. Who are the remnant? All those who are the true believers. In this context, sometimes the remnant can be something else, but in this context, the remnant have to be those who are the true believers. And God is giving an assurance. It will be well with you. Remember what we read back in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 13, God gives us a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promise that we speak about very frequently. In verse 5, the last part of verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a beautiful statement. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how much we are hated and reviled and misunderstood by our family, those who are closest to us, those whom we love dearly, and yet they have believed that we've gone off, our minds have forsaken us, so that we are actually crazy in our minds somehow. No matter what, the fact is, we know that God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is God's statement. That is God's promise. That is inviolate. That is something that cannot be changed. When we are a true child of God, when we're doing it God's way, we know that God is with us. And even though we may stand all alone, all alone. My family hates me now. They don't understand me. And I'm trying to do it God's way, walking more humbly. And yet, in spite of that, they keep me a long ways away from them because they are frightened about what I am teaching and what I am holding. Nevertheless, I have that firm commitment from Almighty God Himself. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We've come to the end of our time, and so we can't go any further with this program. We trust that you will look into the Bible and read these things we've been talking about. Check it out to make sure that what you are hearing on this program is faithful to the Word of God, because finally, the only authority is the Bible.